Our New Testament lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. This is the first time we hear Jesus preach. So last week we saw him in the wilderness, the temptation. That was sort of the initiation into his ministry. And now all of the crowds are gathering around him. And this is the start of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's sort of his big, extraordinary sermon that he preaches in Matthew. So we will hear the first part of that this morning. Let us continue to listen for the Word of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I've heard it said that there is one common denominator among all of the world's religions. It isn't worship of a higher power, like God. It isn't some ritual that is done week after week. The common factor that all religions share is actually quite basic. It's compassion. Every single tradition in our world, every religion, has some form of a commandment or a rule that centers around compassion. In our tradition, we find that in the law of the Old Testament. It's the second commandment that we hear about. The first is, love the Lord your God with everything that you have. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's our version of the golden rule. And like every other religion, we try to follow it as best we can. It's all centered around compassion, having compassion for those around us. It is in that second rule that God compels us to have compassion by loving them and serving them, all the people around us. Now, compassion is one of those concepts that often gets oversimplified. We typically boil it down to being nice to other people, which is good, but sometimes we turn it into sympathy or pity, which is not what compassion is about. These are rather shallow understandings of a complex word. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives us a closer definition of what we're looking for. The dictionary says that compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. So according to the dictionary, compassion is becoming aware when other people are in pain, and we are feeling compelled to help them, to help alleviate it. It means being more than just nice to a person. It means wanting to help them out of their distress. So the dictionary gives us a pretty solid definition, but what if we take it a step further? What if we look at the etymology of the word, if we break it down to its original meaning? Now, I know it's a little bit early for a linguistics lesson, but bear with me here. It can be helpful if we go back to the root of a word to understand what it means. So we go back to Latin. The Latin root of compassion is compati, which means to suffer with. So the original intent of compassion goes way beyond just being nice to another person. It means to literally suffer with another person. To have compassion means to recognize a person's pain and then to take that pain on ourselves, to try to lighten their load, to journey alongside with them. Suddenly, compassion is not so easy. A good image to think about when we're talking about compassion is getting into a well with someone. Imagine a person is sitting at the bottom of a deep well, several feet below the earth's surface. They are stuck and they are miserable. They don't know how, or they're unable to get out on their own. And so compassion means crawling down into that well with that person, going into the depths of their pain and sitting right there with them, listening to them, feeling their hurt, knowing their suffering. This is true compassion. This is what Jesus is talking about in his Sermon on the Mount. Our text for this morning points out how Christ has compassion for all of the world. It begins with the Beatitudes that we heard this morning, those blessed are the such and such statements. Now, it's important to recognize that these statements are not commandments. These are not a list of situations that Jesus wants us to strive for. It's not as though Jesus is saying, become poor or become persecuted so that you will be blessed. He's talking to those who already are these things, who already are suffering and in pain. Another way to think about blessed is greatly honored. For the Presbyterian women, you might remember the Horizon study from a few years ago, where the author talked about a different translation than blessed. She uses greatly honored. Greatly honored are the poor in spirit. Greatly honored are the persecuted, and so on and so forth. So Jesus reveals that we are to honor all of the people who suffer in our world, have compassion for them. He does this himself by embodying everyone's pain. He himself was poor. He was persecuted. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He was not a savior who was set apart from the world and unfamiliar with the everyday pains that we experience. He was right there in the trenches, right alongside us. He experiences our suffering. Christ is with us in solidarity, knowing the pains of those who are trampled upon, embodying compassion in a radical way. He enters into this world and he crawls right down into that well, sitting there with us. He doesn't shy away from it. Rather, he gravitates toward it. It's why he came. By doing this, he tells us he is fulfilling the law that has been set from the Old Testament. All of those commandments are wrapped up in loving God and loving our neighbors. And Christ lives this out each day that he walks the earth. In his Sermon on the Mount, he calls his hearers, everybody listening, to do likewise, to follow his lead. He calls them to be compassionate toward those who are suffering, to take on their pain, to journey alongside them, to be in solidarity with those who are persecuted and poor. It's more than just about believing in Jesus. It's more than just about following him. He says, "Do as I do. Love those who don't feel loved." This is how he embodies compassion. He gets into that well with humanity and invites us to do the same. Jesus goes on and he tells his disciples and followers that you are the salt of the earth, a light to the world. This means you need to be seasoning the world with empathy and being a beacon of compassion to all who suffer. Don't just let those who are poor and mourning sit there in the well by themselves. Get down in there with them. Show them love. Show them compassion, Christ tells us. Christ himself offers the ultimate example of how to do this. He comes to be with us, to sit in that well with humanity in solidarity, experiencing our pains, knowing our limitations. Doing so, he fulfills that law that's wrapped up in the two commandments to love God, love our neighbors. That's our priority. He challenges us to crawl into that well as hard as it is, as much as we resist, but we're called to do it. As I'm sure you know, going through hard times is easier when you have company, when you've got somebody there with you during your suffering. There's a recent study that points out the truth of this. Scientists have spent a great amount of time trying to understand addiction. As we all know, it's something that is a great burden on our society. They're still not quite clear about what causes addiction. In some cases, there's a chemical hook, like nicotine or cocaine, something that draws them biologically to their addiction, but in other cases, there isn't a chemical. If you think about gambling or pornography or food, there's no chemical attachment, and it has scientists baffled. So a recent study tried to take a look at this and figure out what is going on. They took lab rats, and they put them in cages. For the first test, they put one rat in each cage. It's a very small cage. They were isolated from each other. They weren't allowed to socialize or interact. They weren't allowed to play. They weren't given any toys or any bedding. It was just a plain cage. They were given a food dish and two bottles. And the first bottle was just plain water, nothing added to it. And in the second bottle, there was this drug-laced water, cocaine, I think is what they used. And so they watched the rat's behavior, and they wanted to see which type of water they would prefer. The isolated rats always preferred the drug-laced water. It was sort of their escape from their life of isolation and boredom. They became addicted to it and would drink it in lethal quantities. So in the next test, they put all of the rats together in one big, luxurious cage. This one had toys, this one had nice bedding, and they had each other, so they could socialize, they could play. Again, they put the two bottles in the cage, the one that was just plain water and the one that was the drug-laced water. In every case, the rats preferred the plain water. They weren't interested in the drug-laced water. The scientists concluded that they had no need for that escape because they had each other. They had the comfort of community, of friends, essentially, in their cage. This study translates well to the human experience. There are many instances that we have found when people are in isolation, when they are in stressful environments, they go toward drugs or toward things that comfort them. But as soon as they're brought out of that isolation, as soon as they have a community of support around them, the appeal of those drugs or their addiction is lessened. So it seems the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it's connection. We're designed to need each other. We need community. A compassionate community seems to be the way to heal the brokenness in our world, to prevent that isolation, that suffering that is so prevalent. If we offer each other hope and comfort through compassionate care, a lot of the aches and pains of our world would be lessened. I'm willing to bet that each of us can think of one person or a group of people who need our compassion. The thing about this world is that no matter how hard we have it, no matter how difficult our lives are, there's always somebody else who's worse off than we are. How might we respond to Jesus' sermon? How might we crawl into that well with our neighbors who are suffering? How might we sit with them in their pain, give them comfort, give them hope? Christ offers the model for how we're to do this. He gets into that well right there with us. He knows our pain and lifts that burden just a little bit. And in turn, he calls us to connect with one another, to reach out to those who are isolated and lonely and in pain, to show them compassion, to honor those who are suffering, to crawl down into that well with each other in the sure and certain hope that Christ will lift us all out of the well someday. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are challenged by these words in the Sermon on the Mount. These words to call us to go beyond being nice, go beyond the pleasantries, and to really crawl into that well with each other, to recognize the burdens and the pains and the hurts that others experience, and to journey with them, to offer them hope, and to show them compassion. Help us to do that. Help us to live out the gospel that Christ preaches. Give us strength and give us hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.